ordinarily, and, you know, you always run into something new sooner or later, and I've run into something new today. Ordinarily, you introduce a brother with a subject of his own choice, but I can't do that because I don't know what his subject is. He hasn't told me, he hasn't really decided on what he was going to speak of. But Brother Owen is a many talented brother, so I'm sure it'll be very profitable to us, and we'll let him introduce his own subject.
Thanks, brother. We thought for the next few minutes that we'll be discussing things with you is to consider 2 Timothy 1:7. Paul's words to Timothy. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Paul is contrasting the spirit of fear here with the spirit of power and love and of a sound mind. The spirit of love here we would understand to be agape love. The spirit of power, the power or the courage that the power of the truth, the Holy Spirit, gives to us. And the spirit of a sound mind we would think would be the balance of mind that we have or we grow into as Christians. The spirit of fear we would consider to be the spirit of self-love. Now we'd like to consider those independently. The spirit of fear, as we mentioned, we would understand to be the spirit of timidity or of dread. Not reverential fear. It's the kind of fear that Adam expressed when he hid himself in the garden, as recorded in Genesis 3:10. It's the kind of fear that Cain expressed, demonstrated when he decided, when he fled after the slaying of Abel, Genesis 4:14. But this type of fear is a form of selfishness. It has the elements of self-love. This is why Paul, in these words, is contrasting it with the spirit of a sound mind and the spirit of love. The spirit of agape love. The spirit of love looks at the principle of a thing, and the spirit of a sound mind balances the good of it for the good and the justice for all. Now we realize that the scriptures teach and that we have a holy fear also. We mentioned that this morning from Hebrews 4:1, where Paul states, "Let us fear, lest the promise of entering into his rest, we should come short of it." The spirit of fear will cause or result in lack of self-control. In Proverbs 25:28. The wise man states, "He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls." And the spirit of fear, slavish fear, will cause that. In order to overcome this spirit of fear, we need to have a strong will. We need to keep our will in good repair. And we can keep that will in good repair by have a singleness of purpose. An eye that's single only to pleasing God and not man. As Paul states in Ephesians 6:6, we are not men pleasers, but doing the will of God from the heart. The heart there is from the soul, the whole being. We do the will of God from the complete being. There's a difference between wishing and willing, as we all well know. It's one thing to wish to do something. It's another thing to will to do it. Wishing, of course, has no action in it. A will does. And it steps out on the promises of God and accomplishes it. Now, as we mentioned, there's also the scriptures teach us of a proper fear. Proverbs 33:18. The eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him or reverence him. It's a reverential fear. Psalm 34:7. The Lord encampeth around about them that reverence him, and he delivers them. Brother Jesuit mentioned this afternoon, how the angel of the Lord encamps around about us and probably protects us much more than we ever realize. In Psalm 103:11, great is his mercy toward those that reverence him. In Psalm 103:13, he pities them that reverences him, that feareth or reverence him. Now there is a type of fear which is a terrifying fear. It's mentioned in Matthew 10:26-28. Fear not them who can destroy the body, but rather fear him who is able to destroy the soul and the body, or the soul and the spirit. The same shade of thought or meaning is, proper fear, of course, is cautious. In Hebrews 5:7, it's spoken of as our Lord, that he was heard in that he feared, when he offered up prayers and supplications and strong cryings and tears. There is a proper fear, a proper type of fear which would cause us to respect or reverence God, a holy fear. And that holy fear, of course, would also help to generate the proper love for God. Now, Paul contrasts this fear. He says, we have not received the spirit of fear, but of power, of courage, and of a sound mind. We have received the spirit of courage or power. The Holy Spirit of God working in us gives us courage and strength, or an influence of mind which results from the truth. I'm sure that we would all agree that it's been the truth that has organized our mind, that the power of truth working on our mind has made us different individuals. As we look back over our lives, we realize that the truth and the power of truth has turned our life around completely. It gives us the energy to do more than we otherwise would have attempted or could do. It quickens our mortal body, so to speak, as Paul states in Romans 11. And we realize that we can do all things through Christ or through the anointing which strengthens us. We will attempt to do things that normally we never would have attempted to do before. I think oft times along this line of Brother Zeno. Brother Zeno was an individual who was a machinist by trade, but became one of the greatest orators that we had in a truth movement. And it was because of the Lord's power and energy working in Brother Zeno that he could even consider accepting those kind of responsibilities in serving the Lord. I can assure you that I wouldn't be up here today if it wasn't for the truth. The truth really gives us the courage and the strength to accept responsibilities that normally we would not have accepted. This spirit or power of the truth increases our sense for right and our firmness for right and our willingness to fight for right. Our sense of justice, we will defend justice more after we have the power of truth working in us than we would have before. Our characters become stronger, and this becomes apparent to our friends and our families that we are now different persons. They don't realize why, but they realize that we are different persons. This power of a sound mind also affects all of our habits. It affects our speech, our dress, our conduct, our thoughts. It affects our understanding, and it also affects our ability to reason. And it helps us to be nonconformist. The spirit of the culture today is conformism. And is even pervaded the truth movement. We were talking last night about the individualities of the brethren in the past. The brethren seemed to be much more individualistic than they are today. The spirit of conformism is influencing even the brethren. God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of courage, of love, and of a sound mind. Courage is based upon faith. Faith has for a foundation knowledge. And it's the knowledge of the truth, of course, that gives us the courage. The proper relationship of our growth is first knowledge, faith, courage, and then activity. And faith is the basis for our courage. In Psalm 91:1, we have the promise, "He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." And in Psalm 91:7, 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee, because thou hast made the Lord thy refuge, thou hast made the Most High thy habitation. One with God is a majority. That's what Paul tells us in Romans 8:31. If God be for us, then who can be against us? And that promise gives us great courage, doesn't it? It helps to eradicate fear and self-love. And it gives us a peace of mind and heart. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The words of James in 4:7. This courage will enable us also to resist the forces of evil. But it's not a boisterous or necessarily an outward courage. It's a quiet, confirmed courage, an inner courage that we have. It's a fiber of being. In Joshua 1:7 we read, "Only be thou strong and courageous. I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee." That's a promise that we can carry with us. In 2 Chronicles 19:11, "Deal courageously, and the Lord shall be with thee." We have the example, of course, of the ancients and the disciples, the apostles, in their courage and confidence in serving the Lord. This courage breeds a confidence and a trust. And Isaiah tells us in 30:15, "In quietness and confidence is thy strength." In Proverbs 3:26, "The Lord shall be thy confidence." In Proverbs 14:26, "In the reverence of the Lord is strong confidence." Paul tells us in Hebrews 10:35, "Cast not there away your confidence, which has great recompense of reward." Now Paul also states that we have received the spirit of love. Not the spirit of fear, but of love. We would recommend that you read reprint 5094. The spirit of love increases and changes our attitude toward everything and everyone as it increases. When we learn love, we learn to place things then in their proper priority. Love for God, love for the children of God, love to our neighbors and friends, love to our enemies, yea, and even love to the brute creation. Those who develop the spirit of love will become more lovable. But love is not a gut feeling, an emotion. True love, agape, is based on justice. It may include an emotional aspect in its proper sense. But true love is based on justice. Love is the sum of all graces of the Spirit. And John tells us in 1 John 4:18 that there is no fear in love. That perfect love will cast out fear. Now this becomes a rule that we can use in our daily life. If we are experiencing fear, self-love, then it's a barometer to indicate we have not properly developed agape love. We have a contrast. As we mentioned, love is the sum of all graces. Love casts out fear. Joy is love in exaltation. Peace is love in repose. Long-suffering is love enduring. Gentleness is love in society. Goodness is love in action. Faith is love on the battlefield of life. Meekness is love in resignation. And temperance is love in moderation or training. But as we mentioned, it's very important that this love be based on justice. How could you have a joy, a true joy, that was not based on justice? How could you have a true peace without justice? How could you suffer long for a cause that were not right? How could goodness be based upon a wrong principle? And how could we fight the good fight of faith on the battlefield of life for an injustice? How could we be meek and teachable if what we were learning were not just and true? And how could we be moderate without a standard to go by? So true love, agape love, is based on justice, and it's very beautifully illustrated, I think, in the tabernacle. Paul explains in Romans 3:25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation or a propitiatory through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sin. Now remember in the mercy seat of the tabernacle, there was the two cherubs, love representing love and power. And the blood was brought in by the high priest and sprinkled on and before the mercy seat. The mercy seat there represented justice. We think of that as love and power waiting to act when justice was satisfied. God's love can only act through our life first when it meets the demands of justice. In other words, this is the basis of developing our love. This is the basis and love acting in our life. The Ark of the Covenant represented the church. The mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant represented Christ and the church. But the mercy seat represented justice. But it was God's justice there that was satisfied. It was God's justice that crowned Christ and the church. And it also illustrates how the meeting place with God, with man, the meeting place of God with man would be through Christ, through the satisfaction of justice, the provision of the ransom sacrifice. Now, there are a number of scriptures on love. We don't want to belabor you with a lot of scriptures. But these scriptures, which apply the use of agape love, John 15:13, greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Agape. Romans 8:35, who shall separate us from the love, agape, of God? Second Corinthians 6:6, by the Holy Spirit and by agape unfeigned. Ephesians 3:17, rooted and grounded in agape. Colossians 2:2, knit together in love. In 1 John 2:5, he speaks, in him the agape of God is perfected. And 4:18, which we quoted earlier, he that reverences God or fears God is not made perfect. I'm sorry, he that fears God, feareth God is not made perfect in agape. There is no fear in agape. First Peter 1, 8 through 11. Add to your faith virtue, virtue knowledge, knowledge temperance, temperance patience, patience godliness, godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness agape. Now Paul states that we have not received the spirit of fear, but of power and of love, courage, love, and of a sound mind. What is the spirit of a sound mind? The disposition, so to speak, of a sound mind. It seems as we get the spirit of love, agape, we seem to develop into a more balanced mind. We have a more balanced perspective in life. We seem to be able to place the proper value on everything. This spirit enables us to weigh what is right and wrong in all of the affairs of life. We have the spirit of the Lord, the spirit of the law, and the spirit of the Lord to instruct us. We have God's mind directing us. And the law says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." The spirit of the law says that we shall not permit wealth or anything else to take our minds away from the Lord. The spirit of a sound mind improves our understanding of values. The spirit of a sound mind will help us to better understand ourselves. Remember, in our discussion this morning, how we mentioned in Hebrews 4, 11 through 13, how the Apostle Paul was admonishing us to labor, to enter into rest, that we would use our high priest, our advocate, but also not only the help of our advocate, but the word of God. And I think that the spirit of love, the spirit of a sound mind, helps us to do this. The spirit of a sound mind helps us to look at the disease instead of the symptom. You know, many times diseases today are treated, the symptoms are treated, but not the disease. And it's very easy to do that in our own efforts to overcome the fleshly tendencies. For example, you could be a very impatient individual, but you would work on being patient, and you would vow to yourself, the next time this happens, I'm not going to be impatient, you know. And the next time it happens, you are impatient. And the next time, and the next time, and the next time. And it happens that way because you're treating the symptom, not the disease. Now, it could be that impatience is lack of a heart reliance upon the Lord. Now, if you increased your heart reliance on the Lord, you may lose that impatience altogether. You may not have it. And you may be touchy. You may be sensitive, easily offended. And so you'll say, the next time I'm not going to be offended, but the next time you are offended. And you respond the same way. But then you realize the disease is not touchiness. The disease is the pride I have. So if I humble myself, if I get away from that pride, it doesn't bother me anymore at all. I have nothing to bother, you see. You may be timid. Someone may ask you to play the piano, and you may give them a dozen excuses why you don't want to play the piano at the meeting. Do you ever think of it? That it might be self-love? You might be prouder than you think you are. Or you might be approbative. We may be fearful. We may have fear. And we try to bolster up our courage so that we're not fearful. But that fearfulness could be a result of our lack of faith in God. It also could result from pride. Now, if you're proud, you don't like to fail. So if you don't attempt anything, you won't fail. Also, indecisiveness. I didn't know whether that was because I changed my discourse tonight or not. There are three general problems that we have our old man has. Three of them. One of them is approbativeness, one of them is pride, and one of them is fear. And most of our problems fall into those three categories. Approbativeness is the trait of wanting to appear good in the sight of others. You want to have others think well of you. Pride, of course, we know what that is. It's self-love. It's an improper evaluation of yourself. And egomaniacism, if you please. And there are a lot of egomaniacs today. And then there's fear. Fear is the other problem. And if we can overcome those three things in our flesh, we've gone a long way. And we can do that by developing the spirit of, not the spirit of fear, but the spirit of love, power, and of a sound mind. Not the spirit of self-love. I think that was the key to our Lord's success. I think the Lord had no pride. Now that doesn't mean that he didn't have a self-respect. And it doesn't mean that he didn't have a respect for the Father. It doesn't mean that he recognized, it doesn't mean that he thought he was imperfect because he knew he was perfect. See? He had things in their proper perspective. But he also knew that everything he did was for the Father and by the Father. And so he wasn't offended when he was countered because he wasn't protecting himself. He was protecting the Father. He was protecting the principles of truth. And when you do that, it takes the thing outside of yourself. And the truth will stand on its own anyway. God will stand on his own. All we have to do is offer the defense. We don't need to beat someone over the head with it. We don't have to be offended if someone doesn't agree with us or doesn't see things the way we do or ridicules us or even condemns us to others. And that's something else in respect to our Lord. Our Lord not only wasn't offended, but he didn't try to defend himself. He never tried to defend. He defended the truth. But he didn't try to defend his reputation. And I think it's a good example to us that we should not be approbative. We should not try to defend our reputation. And if we are humble, if we have things in a proper perspective, then I think if we gradually grow and progress in agape love, then self-love doesn't bother us in that way. Now, to outsiders, the spirit of a sound mind appears as the spirit of an unbalanced mind. Now, we deal with realism. As new creatures, we're dealing with realism. The world is dealing with fantasy. What they're dealing with is going to pass away. And we're dealing with realism. We've come to grips with eternity. And what we understand is eternal. So, is it any wonder that people would think that we're off our rocker at times? Why we place certain values on things that they consider valueless? But it's because we're looking at the eternal things. And things that relate to life, they're looking at things that relate to death. And they're even trying to defend them and hold on to them. It's a dying world. They said of Jesus, John 10:20, that he has a devil and he's mad. In 2 Peter 4:4, others think it strange that we run not to the same excess of riot. In 2 Timothy 3:12, whosoever will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. The whole world is an insane asylum. And we can't live our lives to please them. As we mentioned, the world looks at the transitory. We look at the real. We operate on the basis of justice and love and the spirit of a sound mind. The spirit of a sound mind makes one's judgment clearer, truer, more trustworthy, because it impels one to accept the instructions of the Lord's word in respect to what it should be or should not, what he should be, what he should not do, and to reject his own as being faulty. It's gradually as we get God's viewpoint more and more, as we apply that viewpoint in our daily walk, we grow in the spirit of a sound mind. The spirit of a sound mind will make us pure. It will make us kinder. It will make us more gentle, less selfish, and more thoughtful and aware of others and their sensitivities. Those who are rightly exercised will develop the spirit of love increasingly until that which is perfect is come, and that which is in part shall have been done away. 1 Corinthians 13:10. I'd like to close with a poem, The Three Fault Finders. Three fault finders were provided, each a crystal to do as he pleased. The fool contrived his a lens, wherein to gloating eyes, the smallest blot that could be found was magnified in size. The just man made of his a pane, all clear without a flaw, nor summer sun nor winter rain affected what he saw. The wise man pondered long and well how best to search and aid, then taking up the crystal given of his a mirror made. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Owen, for those helps on a spirit of a sound mind. Before we have our songs in the light night, we'd like to ask, is there anyone that might possibly need accommodations? If you do, please raise your hand. All right, I guess that's very well. Everyone is taken care of. It's been a blessed day, and maybe a little bit wearisome, but we can go home and rest up for tomorrow and try to be here early. The program tomorrow begins at 9:45 a.m. with a Bethel service. Brother Ferlujewski will be your chairman, and I'm sure he'll appreciate everyone being here early. And again, we'd like to remind you that the program isn't the way it's listed on the printed program. A change was necessitated. So in the morning, we'll have Brother Alexander with the first discourse, and Brother Brent Hislop will serve us with the second discourse at 11:30 instead of the testimony meeting. And the testimony meeting, we moved over to the first service in the afternoon. Brother Tony Malinowski, who is instrumental in getting these facilities for us and has taken care of many things for us, has noticed that after the convention, brethren usually linger. So he told me to tell you that if some of the brethren linger, you're free to stand and watch some slides he has of other conventions. That's for the brethren that linger. I think that's about all, unless there's something else that has to be brought up. If not, we'll ask Brother Marion Schrock to read the songs in the night for May 2.
The text is from John 6:37. Him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. The comments. As soon as the limit of time expired, God manifested his favor toward the Gentiles by sending the gospel message to Cornelius, a reverential and holy and generous Gentile. Since then, God's favors are as open to the Gentiles as to the Jew. The middle wall of partition has been broken down. The Gentiles and Jews are now both received on the same terms, namely, faith in Jesus, and consecration to walk in his steps. It is from this standpoint that we should read the apostle's statement that the gospel of Christ is preached to every creature under heaven. He did not mean, nor would it have been true, that the gospel has been preached to every creature in the sense of being proclaimed to all. For now, 18 centuries later, it has not yet been proclaimed to all mankind. What the apostle did mean is that the gospel is now unrestricted, free to be preached to every creature under heaven, no matter what his nationality, that it is no longer confined to the Jew as at first. Now, whoever has an ear to hear, let him hear the good message of the kingdom. Now, whoever hears and has a heart to accept God's gracious message, let him present his body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God.
Thank you, Brother Marion. Let's close with Brother Kindig's choice of 135. 135, arising for the last verse, and Brother Kindig will dismiss us for the day.
Oh, Our Father in heaven, we come to thee at the close of this day, thankful for the privilege that we have had of fellowshipping together and meditating upon thy word of truth. We thank thee for the life and the light received through thy word. We thank thee for the way thou hast led us, guided us, and directed us thus far. Pray thou wouldst continue, collectively and individually upon the brethren assembled here, upon all thy people, wherever they may be. We pray thy blessing upon us as we depart now. Bless our rest throughout the night. If it be thy will, may we meet on the morrow, and again enjoy the feasting at the feet of Jesus. We seek forgiveness of all of our shortcomings, cleansing from all unrighteousness, and thy overruling of anything said or done amiss. And we give thee thanks for everything. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay, well, I tell you, I was sort of dragging tonight, you know, my sugar.